Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has spoken peace through deliverance to all mankind. For those who put their trust in Him, they are to be delivered and saved by the power of God. We pray Thee, Father, as we study in Thy Word, that our hearts and minds may be open to the guiding and the teaching of Thy Holy Spirit. For Thy name's sake we ask it. Amen. As we go along studying in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, we now come to an aspect of the course of events in which certain scribes and Pharisees ask the Lord Jesus to give them some sign to show that He was really from God. In the Old Testament, it was customary for the man who came speaking in the name of God to show some sign. You will remember when Moses was commissioned of God to go to the children of Israel to lead them out of the land of Egypt, and he said to God, "They will not listen to me." God gave him a sign that had to do with his rod and had to do with his hand being leprous, as you can read in the book of Exodus. And so in New Testament times, we read that the early church, when a man would come before them claiming to be a minister of the gospel and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, the early church examined them for signs. Paul said, "Truly the signs of an apostle were shown before you." And in the book of Revelation, we find that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, commends a church that checked on some of the prophets of the day to see whether they showed the signs of genuineness. So that this matter of a sign is rather a biblical idea. And these certain scribes and Pharisees came asking him for a sign, which of course, again, would put him on the spot. Now remember, when we're speaking of scribes and Pharisees, the scribes, you might think, well, we don't have any of those people today. Well, the scribes of that day were the scholars of today. When I mean by scholar, I mean an expert student of the Scripture, somebody who claims to understand it. In our day and time, it'd be a man who could read it in the Hebrew and the Greek and knows the inner meaning of the actual grammatical structure and the language and all the things that go with it. A scholar of the Bible would be a scribe. And the Pharisees, they were the religious people. Zealous persons, great sticklers for regulation, who tried to show they were right by doing right in everything. And these got together, these expert students of the law and these zealous conformers to regulation, came to the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear, as we read in verse 38, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying," when you say "then," having heard his warning that he gave just before, the warning that he gave against belittling the work of the Holy Spirit, and the warning that he gave when he showed the fallacy in their argument, saying that he cast out demons by Satan, showing them that was foolish, Satan wouldn't cast out Satan. When he had given them this kind of warning, this kind of revelation of their own error, they continued in their opposition. And this is always the case with people who do not really care about the truth. All they care about is winning their point. They want to make their own position strong. So then these certain scribes and Pharisees, and if you want to take some note of it, this does not mean all scholars and does not mean all religious persons, but some came. And this was their response to his warning, saying, "We would see a sign from thee. We want you to show us some sign that would give us a reason to believe that you're genuine. Bolster your talk with some dramatic symbol that we can see and something that will show that God is really with you." But he answered, we read in verse 39, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah." An evil and adulterous generation. The Lord Jesus would not use such language carelessly. This is just not throwing words around. When he speaks of it as an evil generation, he means a generation, a group of people that are wrong, and the course of their action is wrong. and the effect of their course of action, of what they're doing, is wrong and bad. Adulteress, whenever you read the word in this connection in the New Testament, you do well to remember the Old Testament usage of this concept of adultery in the work of the prophets. It's true that there was such a thing as actual physical adultery that had to do with one's personal life, men and women. But the Bible uses the word adultery many times to refer to spiritual fidelity, spiritual faithfulness. In other words, the heart is to be given over to God. Then when the heart is interested in anything else, it's an adulterous heart, because supposed to be given over to God becomes interested in personal things. It's like a woman who is supposed to be the wife of her husband becomes interested in someone else. And when he calls this an adulterous generation, he's referring to the fact that while with their lips they serve God, but with their hearts they really want something else, untrue and unfaithful. They were ostensibly serving God, but they actually had their own interests, their own vanity and pride. So someone will come to us at times and will pretend that they are actually interested in the Bible. And they'll ask us a question about the Bible, and we'll give them an answer. And then they'll ask another question, and we'll give them an answer. And then they ask another question, and we'll give them an answer. They don't want the answers to the questions. They don't want to know the truth. They want to embarrass a person. They want to entangle a person. They hope that I'll say something, for instance, that will put me in wrong with the public. So they'll ask these needling questions, that kind of thing. And he answered these people. They asked him for a sign, and he told them straight out, there'll be no sign given to them but the sign of the prophet Jonah, and then he spells it out. This isn't Jonah's preaching. This isn't Jonah's turning away from God and then coming back to God. He tells you exactly what the sign of Jonah was. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, that's exactly what you've got. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's what he means, the resurrection. But they will be responsible if they ignore it. The resurrection will be the only sign given that he was genuine and real, and the whole world can know that any man that could talk that way and then be raised from the dead must have been telling the truth. Even a child could get that idea. And they'll be responsible for the way they act about it. He goes on to say that the men of Nineveh repented under the preaching of Jonas and told them right straight out that a greater than Jonas is here. And so again, he went on to make a comment that the queen of the south came to hear Solomon, but there was a greater than Solomon right here, and they weren't listening to him. Now, this is not vanity. When the Lord Jesus called himself greater than Jonah and greater than Solomon, that wasn't pride. That was the truth. And sometimes when a man is preaching the gospel, he has to tell the truth. Sometimes people will come and say to me when I'm preaching the gospel, well, you just think you know. Yes, I do. If I didn't think I knew, I wouldn't be preaching. You think you know better than other people. Well, I don't know all the other man knows, but I can know what he says. And I can tell you this, that there are times after I've heard what he said, I know better than that. Well, shall I keep quiet about it then? Shall I say nothing about it then? That's exactly as though a man were out on the highway. Suppose I happen to know that down a certain road there was a big hole in the pavement that was a real danger, and I would stand there with a red lantern, and I would try to hold the people away from it. Some would come along to me and say, you're interfering with the traffic. And I'll tell them I need to because there's a hole in the pavement. How are you so sure there's a hole in the pavement? I know. So you know everything. I may not know everything, but I know there's a hole in this pavement. Well, you're just stubborn. Yes, I'm stubborn. You just won't give in. No, I won't give in. Why not? Because this hole in the pavement could mean a wreck, and I'm going to stand here and keep them away. I tell you right now that a red light is a mighty stubborn thing. When a man's waving a red flag, he means stop. There's danger here. He's got to be stubborn. He's got to be straightforward about it. And so it is with preaching the gospel. People will come along and say to us, well, the way you talk makes it out that you think you're right and the others are wrong. We'll leave God to judge about the others, but I'll have to judge about what I'm saying to you. When a man is saying the truth, he knows it. That's going to be the way in which he will put it. Now, after this had been set out this way, in verses 43 to 45, we come to a tragic spiritual truth. Let me read this to you. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also with this wicked generation. Now listen, I didn't make that up. That isn't supposed to be anything easy. That's supposed to be a real stern warning. What do we have here? Let me put it to you this way. A soul set free from unclean spirits. It could happen to you in a Christian home. It could happen to you in this Christian culture in which some of you live. It could happen to you if you'd been going to Sunday school and church. If you were brought up in Sunday school and young people's work and have gone to church all your life, you ought to be free from a great many unclean things. But if you're still just a human being, when you're through with that, through with Sunday school, through with young people's work, and you've gone out into the world, then you return to your own human nature, and you find it set free from immorality. You don't have to do, you're not addicted to any evil thing. And you'll find that your own human heart is empty, swept, and garnished. Such a person can commit himself to totally human procedure. And I want to tell you right now, in words of a colored person I heard one time, them's the worst kind. The people who, being brought up in a Christian home, brought up in a Christian church, and free from immorality, free from evil addictions, then lay every bit of credit to human process and give to human nature all the honor and all the glory. And by the way, if, as I'm speaking here, you feel there's controversy in the air, if you feel there's contention in what I'm saying, you're right. It is. This is the way it was in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew. This is how it was with the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is how it is now. Our God and Heavenly Father, give us the grace to be faithful. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.